Well, we just finished last week. We were in a series for a while called what? Does anyone remember what we were just in? Modern Family. Okay, that's good. If you remember it, that's good. There's been some retention and you're moving in the right direction. John and Brandy are actually not here this weekend. You normally hear from John giving the message. They're actually out of town at a soccer tournament, as well as many other families in a Virginia beach. They're putting into place some of the things that they've learned, because one of the things that we, you know, talked about was having the right priorities for our family. And so we all want to make sure that we're doing that, that we're, you know, instilling family. And so just be praying for them and for the rest of the Hope Hill crew as their way. I think some of them are coming back today and some coming back tomorrow. But anyway, just want to say hi from John, because he is missing being here. He's texted me a few times, hey, tell him hi, and everything's good, and we're okay. And anyway, it's very good. I'm TJ, I'm his brother-in-law, and my wife Cresta is Brandy's sister, and we've just recently joined the staff here just to help plant this church, and so we've gotten to meet lots of you, and we are excited, and it's kind of hit the ground running, and there we go. And we've been in ministry for a while, Cresta and I, about 14 years. We have a very similar life to John and Brandy, where I've been a youth pastor for like about 10 years when he was also, and we have three kids, they have three kids. We each had two dogs for a while. We met our wives at Liberty. It's like we had like the exact same life, and so now we're working together, having the same life up here together. So it's very cool. Today, what I'm going to be talking about is building a house of legacy. It kind of transitions from the whole modern family, which was about obviously family, and we all have aspects of that. But you know, now we can move, you know, forward and understand that we want to be building a house of legacy. So there's going to be, you know, a few things that I'm going to talk about. First, I'm going to talk about the fact that our house is going to outlast us. And then I'm going to talk about the fact that we right now probably in our houses have positive and negative patterns, and the fact that we need to be intentional with our house plans. Okay? One reason we need to do this is because this pertains to all of us, even if you don't have a house, okay? Because we're going to look at scripture that it isn't just about an actual building. In fact, it is more about us as people and the fact that God is building something in all of us. But we need to be careful about our house plans and about, you know, the way we're building, because people are always watching. They're always watching and they're always mimicking us, which is also what is happening in a video that we're going to watch about these two little ones that are mimicking their parents. So That's a stretch, me pertaining it to the message, but we can obviously see there, right, that they're mimicking someone, which we probably see mom and dad, and twins have a really cool, you know, thing anyway. Are there anyone twins in here? Anyone come, a twin or, okay, so it's all good, but twins have this thing where, I mean, they've just got this thing down pat where they just read each other, whatever, but we can see in that, it's obviously funny, it's my favorite video on YouTube right now. Every time I'm in a rough mood or whatever, I just watch that and laugh and everything's good to go. But we see them mimicking. Obviously that they've looked, they've watched something from their parents. And so what we want to understand, whether we're parents or not, looking at our house, that we want to make sure that we're, you know, doing these right things. Just a little bit of research prior, you know, for this message, the word house is used over 900 times in Scripture, okay? It's used to, you know, obviously talk about an actual physical dwelling, which is a place where we live, but it is also used many times to describe our occupation or our profession or even our place in the kingdom of God. You know, in the, you know, the different ministry we have, that, you know, that's also house. And many times we are referred to that we personally are the house of the Lord in the fact that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own." So we understand that we are also the house of the Lord, house of the Holy Spirit. And also it is, you know, used to describe us as a person and our family and the legacy that we're going to leave, that God is building on, that God is building the house of each one of us, that we want to make sure that we're giving strong foundations. So the text this morning that I'm going to look at is in Matthew 7. So if you have your Bibles, you can flip there. This is a parable Jesus talking about. Many of you have probably heard this many times about building a house, and that is very important about the foundation here. So Matthew 7, verses 24 through 49 says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine," this is Jesus talking, "and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Will you pray with me? God, we love you. We want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you that it is true always. And just be with us now as we're looking into the truths of your word. Let us understand better how to dig into you more and how to have strong foundations just in just each of our lives, in each of our houses. So we give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple things from that passage. If we're built on a solid foundation, we are going to then withstand the test of time and withstand the test of difficulty. Okay, because that's what we saw in that passage. As Jesus was talking in that parable, there was time that happened and there was difficulty that happened. And in life, we are both going to go through time as we're getting older, and we're both going to go through difficulty. It is promised. We are promised. That is what we are promised in life. And so we want to make sure that we have this solid foundation that's going to go through and withstand the test of time and of difficulty. I also have teaching sheets for us today. So if you want to go and get those out, they're in your announcement sheet. If you'd like to take notes as we move along, that would be cool. So my first point, understanding now house and understanding God's building it, and we want to have the strong foundation, a few things we want to look at. First blank there, the first line is, your house is going to outlast you. Your house is going to outlast you. I have a few Old Testament references there. In Exodus 19, verses 3 through 5, this is Moses talking. He says, "Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, 'This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob.'" Okay? So, again, Jacob is referred to as the house of Jacob. Now, at this time when it was written, Jacob had already been dead for 400 years. Okay? So that's the principle of his house outlasted him. In Joshua 17:17, it says, "But Joshua said to the house of Joseph." Okay? Again, the same idea. We understand that's not his actual house, but that's his family, that's people who have come after him, the legacy that he built. And this is centuries later that it's still being referred to as the house of Joseph. And then 1 Kings 13:33 and 34, both of those other previous ones for Jacob and for Joseph were the positive side, that they were still being referred to positively. But if we also look, sadly, there's the negative side also. So 1 Kings 13:33 through 34 says, "Even after this, Jeroboam did not change his evil ways, but once more appointed priests for the high places from all sorts of people. Anyone who wanted to become a priest, he consecrated. This was the sin of the house of Jeroboam that led to its downfall and its destruction from the face of the earth." So we see positively or negatively that our house is going to outlast us. So, as I'm studying, and this is as much to me as it is to anyone here, making sure that we are making choices that we're going to have that positive impact, that we're going to be making choices of our house, of what's God's building in us that's going to stand the test of time. So we can probably see, obviously understanding that we live in a sinful world and there is positive and negative things, is that the next point here is that our house has positive patterns and negative patterns. Okay? And I'm sure most of us live in a house or in a townhouse or an apartment or whatever, and there's, I'm sure, positive patterns in your house and negative patterns in your house, right? I'd like to say that our house is always you know, picked up and it's always great and that the yard is always perfect. But you know what? That's just not the reality. And we all, you know, we all understand that, and we can kind of laugh about the actual house and kind of our living conditions and the way we're wired. And some of us are like, you know, super type A and have all like things in order, and some of us aren't. And there's the fun of living together as spouses and as roommates and, you know, things like that. But that we understand that on the, you know, practical level, but also on a spiritual level, on us in our house, is that we have positive and negative patterns. And this is for many different reasons, because we all have different backgrounds, right? We all come from different, you know, legacies that were handed to us, whether it be, you know, founded on Christ. You know, some of you have gone through some unfair circumstances, whether it be from your dad or from your mom or from family members, because we live in a dysfunctional world. We live that sin is happening, and that's just the way it is. So we all take all this legacy that's been handed to us, good, bad, ugly, all of it, and now we look at where we are and, you know, understanding that some of it's unfair, some of it's not right, but now we all have to make that decision. What are we going to do with it? You know, what are we going to do building our house? And so, you know, the next point here on our sheet, and I do have two typos on our sheets, so I really am sorry because I really hate typos. The next one here, it says we can, and change is the next word, and there it should be the patterns in our house, okay? And the word patterns is not there. So if you'll just not tell anyone and just go ahead and put a little whatever you put when you're like editing the paper and write patterns, so it says we can change the patterns in our house. So we need to understand, we need to look honestly and say there are some negative patterns that we want to change. And what we need to understand is that there are some things that we have here, five things that we can do that are going to help us make these negative changes. The first one is recognize. First one there, number one, is recognize. Because we can't change what we don't see. Okay? If we don't recognize that we have this negative pattern that we're trying to change as we're, you know, following Christ, and, you know, we have to understand and we have to recognize that, and we need to be praying for God to show that to us. Let us be able to recognize. Second one is we need to own it. Okay? We need to own these negative patterns that we want to change. And again, I'm talking in the spiritual sense here, not the, you know, house stuff and all that, but we need to own it. And I said we all have different past, and there's things that are unfair, but at some point for us to move forward into health and to moving forward in Him and walking forward, we have to own what we can change and, you know, not blame others, not because it's very easy. I mean, that's the American way, right? Blame everyone else. Oh, this is not my problem. Let's just change. You know, this is someone else's problem. This is someone else's problem. And again, that happened from the very moment sin came into the world in the garden, right? Oh, it's her fault. Oh no, it's his fault. And that's just what we're wired to do with our sinful nature, is blame someone else. And what we have to see, we have to understand, we have to own, because when we blame, it doesn't allow for change. Okay, if we're wanting to truly change these negative patterns, we've got to own that. Because if we're just blaming everyone else, you know, it doesn't allow us for change. And I'm not trying to be not caring, and I'm not trying to be harsh. And I understand, again, that we all have some different rough things that have happened. But at some point, through God's power, through His forgiveness, through His mercy, we have to say, okay, I'm going to own this, and I'm going to let go, and I'm going to, you know, move forward. Next one, three there, is repent, okay? And I have in the parentheses there, turning from and leaving behind. So if we are repenting, if we're truly doing that, then we are turning from and leaving behind. The Greek word there is metanoia, which, you know, refers to as a change of heart, a change of pattern, a change of thinking. Again, if we really want something to change, we've got to have that. Really repent, turning from it, moving the other direction for us to be able to make this change. Fourth one is release. It kind of goes with the whole own, but that we need to release. Because many of us, as we've blamed or as we've held the bitterness, and saying we because I'm right there, right? that we have to release others. We have to release the pain, and we have to release the resentment. Some of it, again, is fair that we felt it, right? Based on what's happened. And God is a merciful God. God understands that. But we still have to get to a point where if we want victory, if we want to change, we have to release. As we're owning it, as we're doing all these things together, God, help me to release others from this. Help me to release the resentment. Help me to release the pain, you know, so we can change these patterns. And then the fifth one there is that we have to apply power. We have to apply power. Jesus Christ is a redeeming God. Okay, He is the Redeemer. And what we have to understand, which is hard for us, because we're just finite people. We're people who have this resentment, pain, and all this, and it seems sometimes impossible. And again, the enemy wants us to think that it's impossible for us to change. But if we have trusted Christ, those of us who have asked Jesus to be our Savior, who have a belief in Him, who have a relationship with Christ, He lives in us. He has redeemed us. He has the power through our thinking, the way it, you know, talks about all through Scripture, you know, Romans 12:1-2, that we're changed, that we're, you know, by the renewing of our mind, as we understand His power, and that we can apply it to all those rough situations and move forward and be able to change those negative patterns. So we just have to understand that that power is there for us as believers. So many times we understand that power, or we think it's there, but we don't do the first word there, which is apply. We don't apply the power. And I give a very basic illustration, okay? This is a light that's from our Get Plugged In table in the back, and I really want this light to be plugged. I really want it to, like, be shining out on all of you so I can see your faces better, okay? I really want it to be on. I want to hold it here, and I want it to shine right out there. Now, I could want it all day, okay? I'm gonna pray that this thing comes on, right? And I'm gonna fast for a few days about that, right? I'm gonna ask you guys to pray, man. Will you guys pray that this comes on? But what do I need to do, right? Huh? It has an end on it, right? It has a plug, and I could sit here all day. I could ask people to kind of hold it for me, and we're just gonna wait on the Lord, and we're gonna pray over. But really, sometimes it is as simple, right, as applying the power. So I plug it in, and it's not working. I have to turn it on. There we go. Okay? Thank you, Austin. Austin was getting nervous because he ran this cord for me. So, right? I could stand here all day, right? But the Christian life is very hard, okay? But there are things about it that are very simple, that God makes it with parables and understanding. And sometimes God's just saying, look, I'm right here. I'm living in you, right? You just got to apply that power, because we could stand there all day with great intentions, but, you know, sometimes we just actually have to plug it in. So it's a little simple illustration, and I'm as guilty as the next of just not doing it, not applying it. So a few more things about these 5 points, okay? One is we're never too old to change, or never we're never too old or too young to change. That's the next couple blanks. The enemy wants us to think that we're too old to change. We're on the shelf. He's done with us, no matter how old we are. Some of us are older, some of us are younger, doesn't matter. The enemy works on us and says, oh, it's too late. Students, right, young people, you know, oh, I'm just too young to make a difference. You know what, I don't need to do this. And that is a tool of the enemy, the fact that we're never too old or never too young. And then the last part of this section, Romans 8:28, okay, God can take what was meant for evil and turn it to good. God can take what is evil and turn it to good. The passage here in Romans 8:28, even the little subheading, if you have it in your Bibles there, is called more than conquerors. So we in Christ, having the power again, are more than conquerors. It's pretty hard to be more than a conqueror, because if you're a conqueror, you've already conquered. We've already won, which is what our position is in Christ, if we've believed in Him. And it's saying here, we are more than conquerors. So understanding that, says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose." Again, it does not say all things are good, right? We understand that he works all things for good. So only God, okay, can do this, what it says there, and take what was meant for evil and turn it to good, because he is the supernatural one. There are things that have happened in your life, in my life, that were meant for evil, okay? Sinful world, rough things. God can take that. We can't. Turn those, and what was meant for evil, God can say, "Know what? I'm gonna turn it to good." And there's probably many of you that have gone through that in your own lives, going through a rough time, going through, man, this seemed to be evil, this seemed to be rough. God takes it, and only he can do it, turn it for good. And it does bring him glory. And we kind of see, we again, hindsight being 20/20, and say, wow, God, only you could have done that, you know? And so we all need to understand that as we're going through tough times, as we're going through rough times, he can do that as we're trying to, you know, make these changes. Okay, the next one there, the next section we're going to look, we need to have the house plan of a committed disciple. Okay, we want to have the house. Again, we all have plans in our house. Some of you guys have like chore lists, right, and like different things. We have house plans or building a house. You get the blueprints, and, you know, I know some of you are more familiar with homes than with others, but we as people, we want to have the house plan of a committed disciple. If we're going to make these changes and follow after Christ, we want to be committed is the next blank. John 8:31 and 32 is a passage here. This is Jesus talking. He says, "To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, 'If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" Okay? Many of us have heard that. Many of us can quote it. If you put it back up for me, Austin, I don't know if it was up there, but if we put it up there, okay, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples." The next one, okay, "Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So we all know that. That first word there of that of 32 is "then." Okay, we all know 32. We want to be set free, and we want to know the truth. But 32 is linked to verse 31, right? All through Scripture, we need to not take stuff out of context. And Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, if you're in my word, if you're studying the word, then you're really my disciples. Then we will know the truth, and the truth shall set us free." Again, the tool of the enemy is saying, "Oh, we don't really need to read the Bible, right? We don't really need to be in his word, but we understand those two verses. If we're a committed disciple, we can't know the truth, and we can't be set free if we don't know the word," right? I mean, we all understand that. It kind of goes with one another. "Then we will know the truth, and the truth will set us free." So we need to understand and be praying against the enemy, praying against that. Let us be in his word, because that's where the life change is going to happen. Hebrews 4:12, another great verse about power and about his word, says, "For the word of God is full of living power." So the word, the Bible, it's this, God's word, right? Full of living power. It's still living, right? It can be on our phone, right? I do most of my Bible stuff right here on my phone, or an iPhone, or an iPad. The way technology's worked, it's still his word. God can work through technology, right? If he's big enough to create everything, he can work through it. His word, that's what it says, is living and active. That's another translation, active, powerful. So we understand if we apply something that's living and powerful and active to our lives, something's going to happen, okay? "Sharper than any double-edged sword, it penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of our heart." So it's saying, if we're in this, if we're reading, it's going to penetrate into our innermost thoughts, okay? God is still living in his word. We believe that it's inspired. We believe that it is, you know, our basic instructions before leaving earth. I like acrostics. When I was a kid, when I was in Sunday school or something, the Bible, B-I-B-L-E, basic instructions before leaving earth. It's like, we need this, God speaking to us, not just because it's a good book, because it's cool, because it's living and powerful. And so if we want to, you know, be that, you know, true committed disciple, you know, we need to be in it and understanding this is where the power is. And so last point I'm going to look at here for our sheets is that we want to build a house that honors God. We want to build a house that honors God. Read Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 9. Again, there's so much about house here. It says, "These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." The idea that we are building this house, we're wanting to honor Him. Again, all through Scripture, through the house, having His truth, having His word, and we're wanting to understand that we are, you know, wanting to honor Him. So the next thing there, the little sentence there, is that we have the desire, okay, we have the desire, but sometimes not the action. Okay, almost to the bottom there, under the build a house that honors God. We have the desire, but sometimes not the action. Kind of like the whole in plugging the light in. I'm not very knowledgeable on gardening and planting or farming or anything like that, right? But if I plant wheat, okay, I plant wheat seed, and again, I don't know how to do that, so I would fail. But let's just say I knew how to do that. I'd go to the right field and water it correctly or whatever. When it was time, what would come up? Okay, planted wheat, what would come up? Okay, so I could have, again, like the whole light thing, man, I could plant wheat, but you know what? I don't really want wheat. Let's say that I really want watermelons, okay? And so I've planted this wheat. This was the, you know, but I really have the desire for that wheat not to be wheat. Pray about it, ask for, man, fast about it. But is that wheat going to turn into watermelons? No, because that was the action I did, was to actually plant wheat, okay? So we get tied up sometimes. We have that desire. Man, I want to honor God. I want to do the right thing, but we don't put the action behind it. Simple as planting things. So we need to make the choice and have the action of sowing in seeds of, you know, Christ, in, you know, getting deep into the foundation in His Word, you know, because we need to make sure that we don't just have the desire, but we have the actions that match the desire. And that can go for all levels of our life as we're wanting to be spiritually following Him, you know, the self-discipline and, you know, wanting to do the right thing. We have the desire, but sometimes not the actions. So as we finish, a couple things there, and this is the same point again. My house is going to outlast me. Just think about that for a second, okay? All of us, my house, your house, that's us, that's our family, that's our legacy, is going to outlast us. The next point there says, I am building the house of, and then there's a blank, okay? If you'll just write your name in that blank, okay? I am building the house of whatever. Because all of us have the choice, young and old, right? We are building the house of us. And then the last one there, what kind of house am I building? What kind of house am I building? And this question should keep us up at night, okay? When we wake up in the morning, we should be thinking about it. When we go to bed, this question should be important. Spiritually thinking, God included, what kind of house am I building? What are the choices that, you know, all kind of wrapped in, understanding we're building the house of us. What kind of house are we building? Many times we're wanting to, with the desire and with not the actions, whatever, we end up just kind of almost being tired, or almost like just kind of caught in our slumber, caught in kind of sleeping, you know, that we're wanting the right things, but through whatever reason, we're just kind of sleeping. I'm going to watch just a quick, short video just about, you just kind of watch the words, kind of ask God to just, you know, talk to you during it, and then I'm going to close this out as soon as the video is up. So, all right, if we could just all bow our heads and close our eyes. Let's just spend some time. Just kind of even now, just saying, God, clear my mind out. You know what? Maybe you're there. Maybe something from the message, something from the Word of God, something from that video spoke to you. Say, you know what? I am sleeping. I have been asleep. I need to wake up. I need to change some of these negative patterns, whatever it is. Maybe you're there and you've never come to a point where you've said, Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you're the Savior of the world. And that you know that you don't have a relationship with him. You've never come to a point. You can do that this morning. You can just pray and say, Jesus, you know, you don't have to pray out loud. So maybe if you're sitting there again, heads bowed and eyes closed, and this is something that you know you haven't done, it's all about heart. It's all about Jesus looking at our heart. And right there while you're sitting, and there's no magic words, it's just heart saying, Jesus, you know, I believe in you. I believe that you died on the cross. I believe that you died to save me from my sins. Jesus, I am a sinner. Please come in and save me. And you can do that while you're just sitting there. Just start praying to him now, quietly. Say, Jesus, I don't have a relationship. I never have. I've heard about it, but I never given my life over to you. Go ahead and just pray quietly. Some others of you may say, you know what? I need to make changes in the house that I am building, that God is building in me. Just spend some time praying. Say, Jesus, I want to change. I want to have that foundation. And maybe God's spoken to you for just something else that you know you're just holding on to. Maybe you've not given to him. Say, Jesus, take this from me. Give me freedom. So just you know, whatever it is, let's just for just a few seconds here while you're sitting there, they're going to be playing behind us, and just pray. Just talk to God, whatever it is, first time calling out to him, making a decision, totally quiet. Let's just you talk to Jesus. This is your moment.